for that song and other songs this morning. Introduce the book of Philippians. When I read Philippians over and over, it seems to be my favorite chapter, my favorite text, until the Lord gives me another one. And it's just as good. But let's rejoice in the hope of glory this morning and look at the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. I probably have preached from this chapter more than most scriptures in years gone by, yet every message God gives me is totally different than the one before. How can you have a dozen or more messages in the same chapter? I bet if you were to look at all the messages that's been preached from the time it's been written, the thousands upon thousands, no doubt, but every one of them would be different. Yet, well, that's the amazing thing about God's Word. It never gets old, does it? Let's read the text together. We'll begin reading with the third verse. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's no wonder that this is one of my favorite scriptures, because you could take any one of these texts and preach a message on it, but that is not my desire this morning. I want to talk about the word that we read and you're hearing several times in this text, the word rejoice. Last night, as we were singing, as we were giving praise, as we were listening, we had almost 400 people here last night for that wonderful singing, and someone got saved here, and we rejoiced. And the songs last night and today were about rejoicing. And so Lord put on my heart, let's just talk about that rejoicing. Where do you start with rejoicing? Well, the Lord created heaven and the earth, and every day, at the end of the day, he would say, he would overview his work and look at it and say, it's good. And it teaches us what we already know. Anything God does is good. What God is doing now is good. What God will do in the future is good. That's the only thing God can do. And God rejoiced in his work. And that's a good place to begin. But then remember that God had created the heaven and the earth, and he created man his own likeness, his own image, and man fell. But God had foreordained that Christ Jesus would be the Lamb without spot before he even formed the world. God knew that Adam would sin and Eve would sin, And then people will look at it. I don't understand how they arrive at some of the conclusions they try to arrive at and say, well, if God knew man had to sin, man had to sin. If God knew Adam would sin, then man had to sin. No, God gave us an opportunity to sin or to worship and adore him. And God knows ahead of time what you will do and what I will do. And I rejoice in the hope of glory. And I rejoice that Christ Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that when I was born in sin and you were born in sin and we were shapen in iniquity because of Adam, our forefathers, and Eve being the mother of all living, they sinned. We were born in sin. And I rejoice that God looked down ahead and saw you and I in our sins, but did something about it. He sent his son, Christ Jesus. And then I remember what Abram said. The Bible says, Abram, look ahead to see his day and rejoice. Let's talk about that a little bit. We see today, if you watch the news report, and it's good to watch the news, I suppose, and know what's going on. But if you watch them long, it gets your mind off the things of God. And it gets your mind stayed upon the problems of the world and how we're drifting, have drifted, keep drifting in America and the whole world. And God said it would be like that in the last days. The iniquity would abound and the love of many would wax cold. We knew God had told us that would happen. And there's not much to rejoice in about that. But we can rejoice with a hope like Abram did. And God had put in his heart, it's not just about today. Think about Abram's life. He moved from place to place, and everywhere he went, he would build an altar to worship God, to adore God. He didn't have the world's finest goods like you and I do, the convenience of life. If you've been over in that country, it gets hot in the summertime, it gets cool at night, and it also gets cold in the wintertime. And there they would dwell in tents. Not much to rejoice about that kind of life. But he looked ahead and saw something to rejoice about. He looked ahead and saw that new city. And that's what you and I could do. When you watch the news and you don't find anything to rejoice about, and the love of many of waxing cold, and fathers against mothers, and children against parents, it's an awful state, isn't it? But let's do like Abram did. He rejoiced and was glad because there was a new day coming. And then I think about the prodigal son. He left home. We sang about it. And the prodigal son left home, and the father stayed at home. A lot of people ask the most foolish questions. I'm just a simple-minded person, and I can't look at some of the foolish questions they ask. Say, where was God when that happened? That's a simple answer. He's on his throne. Always has been on his throne. And when the prodigal son left home, wasn't a lot to rejoice about with the father at that time, except he stayed home and he knew and he prayed that the prodigal son would come home. And the father's always been at home. When people ask foolish questions, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? I don't know the answer. You'll never know the answer, but we do know God has done right. Doing right, and God will do right. I can rejoice in that. I can always say I'll do right because many times I don't do what I intended to do. Sometimes I know to do good, and the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So we all fail Christ. But we can look ahead and rejoice in the hope of his coming, and one of these days we'll be presented to the Father without fault and without wrinkle, and with that blemish. Boy, I can rejoice in that, can't you? And then I look ahead and see the wonderful opportunities of serving God in these last days. He knew full well how it would be in these last days, how a form of godliness, and we're told what to do with that, deny the power thereof, from such turn away. So we rejoice in the hope that we have been given in God's precious word all the instructions we need for the journey present and the journey ahead. And as I read this book, there's just a lot to rejoice in. I rejoice in the fact that it's going to get better and the new life and the new hope of his coming. And I can rejoice in the fact that he will come. I can rejoice in the fact that no matter what happens in this world, he'll be with me. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I look at Abram's life, and he didn't have a lot to rejoice in because there was the daily problems in life and the physical ailments that came his way, but he rejoiced in the city. And let's put our heads together this morning in the thing and things of God and start rejoicing in the precious Word of God. We can come to the church, the old-time way is worship, and we know that we have the truth in God's Word, the songs that God has given us to sing, gives honor, praise, and glory to Him. And let's rejoice in that. But let's continue our reading. We'll begin again in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, I can rejoice in that. We don't have a lot of strength within ourselves. And quite frankly, there's nothing we can do within ourselves or even collectively that's going to be worth anything except through Christ. Paul is almost at the end of his life when this is written. He is in Rome. It's written, as we're told at the concluded the last verse in this chapter. It's written by someone else. He's doing the telling what to write, but is he really? No, we believe all Scripture is given inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So God's telling Paul. Paul's telling the last verses say it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. And we know that God is the author. He told Paul what to write. And Paul has no hope of tomorrow in this world. He knew when he was going to Rome. God says, you will go to Rome and be a witness before me. That wasn't a lot to look forward to, was it? Because he knew the end thereof. He knew that he would be put to death for the cause of Christ. But he said, I don't let that bother me. I don't let things of the world hinder me. How come? He had the hope of Christ Jesus coming to get him. And though historians say he lost his head, he realized that in glory, he's going to have a crown of life. We were introduced and heard that beautiful rendition of the song, Homecoming Day. And he could rejoice in the fact, not that he was going to be put to death, but he could rejoice in the fact that he was worthy. God said, you're worthy to worship me, adore me, and lift me up, Paul. And for all those days in Rome, he was able to witness to the guards and to others, and he had access to the kingdom of God. So no matter what's going on in your life and mine, no matter how bad it gets in the world, we know the Lord's soon coming. I can rejoice in that. And even in the midst of their heartaches and troubles, we heard Brother Leroy tell us about the deaths in his family. Others have had deaths in their family recently. And we can rejoice the fact that Christ Jesus has saved us. He's redeemed us. He's called us home. And in this world, there's going to be problems. We know that. But we can rejoice in the hope of glory that if they're saved, by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, the redeemed, the Lord can say so, and we can rejoice even in the death of their loved ones. Oh, not that we want to lose them and they won't be able to be around us anymore, but you see, there's a new day coming. So that's what Paul is rejoicing in. Let's go back and read another verse. Look what he says in verse 4. He tells us that we can rejoice in the Lord always. There's never a happening in your life and mine, no matter how sad it gets. And we've all had experiences of sadness, despair, discomfort. But every one of us can hope in the Lord. He uses that word always. That means on every occasion. It means in every happening. It means on every report of bad news in your life and mine. And while you're watching the news and you see almost all bad, and it's getting worse, and that's okay. The Scripture says we can rejoice in the Lord always. And just to make sure we knew and appreciated that and put that in our everyday life, he says, and again I say, rejoice. Now, when the Lord tells us something one time, we can take comfort in it and we can believe it and rest assured that we can rejoice in the Lord always, for every occasion, everything. But then he says the second time, and again I say. So let's reflect on that. We see that Abram was able to look ahead and rejoice. We see that the prodigal son's father stayed home, and he was rejoicing when the son came home. But I believe, furthermore, he could rejoice in the fact that his prayers would be heard, and that represents, of course, God the Father. In that great chapter, we see that Christ Jesus is a good shepherd. And he said there's 99 safe in the fold, but there's one gone astray. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out and seeks that which was lost. You may be here this morning. You may have a son, a daughter, grandchildren. You may have a father or mother. You may have brothers and sisters or close friends. And all of us have close friends which are lost. But remember, Christ Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And if we lift up Christ Jesus and elevate him and pray to him and seek his face. Now, he's already been lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross and died for our sins and shed his precious blood. And then he was buried and he arose and he ascended up on high. And Christ was lifted up. And he promised, it's like the prodigal son, the father stayed home. We see God the Father is part in our salvation. He stayed home on the throne while his son went. And he had those 99 safe in the fold, but he is interested in that one in your family, my family that's lost. And he wasn't content. Christ Jesus left the portals of glory and came down and searching. And then he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, and I'll send the precious Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost overshadows. The Holy Ghost compels. That's how you got saved. If you're saved, that's how I got saved. The blessed Holy Ghost came my way. As a 12-year-old boy, been in church all my life, didn't know what it was not to be in church. And I knew about God, and I never doubted, not one second in my whole life, have I ever doubted the existence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I didn't understand it, but I believed it in my head. But thank God when the Holy Ghost swept over my bed and compelled me and illuminated my mind and convicted me of my sin and showed me and helped me transfer that belief in God from my head to my heart. Gloriously saved. I can rejoice in that. He'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for your loved ones. So the prodigal son's father stayed home. Oh, yes, he rejoiced in the day that his son came home. But I believe he could rejoice in the day because he had his trust in God that he would come home. And then we see in that same parable, the woman with the 10 pieces of silver. Silver represents redemption. And she was not content until she found that lost piece. That represents you and me. How did she find it? There was a light. Represents the light from heaven. And there was some sweeping going on, getting rid of all the junk and all the trash, because nothing will get us to God except the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God in your heart through his Son, Christ Jesus, and compels us and illuminates us and gives us the right belief in him. And you say, I don't have enough faith to get saved. I didn't either. You don't either. Paul told us all about that. He said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And Jesus' faith is big enough to impart in your life and mine. When my faith is not existent, he came to me, gave me of his faith. And so, just like the verse said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. We're weak, admit it. We're frail. We're unable to perform and do anything worth anything. But then we see and realize that anything worth anything will be centered around the house of God. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he built the church, his church, upon himself. And then Paul said, I can be strengthened I can endure. I have the hope. I can rejoice in hope. Yes, I'll soon die in this life, but to live, to die is to live. We don't really die. We just go to another country and forever be with the Lord. And then I remember another time of rejoice is mentioned. Remember when Jesus gave his apostles the ability to go out and cast out devils and do many, many works. And they came home rejoicing. Boy, there's something to rejoice about that. Just think that God counted you and I worthy to share his word. And he trusts us. I never have understood that. A lot of things I don't understand. But God knew this evil generation that you and I live in. And somehow, some way, he trusted us to minister the gospel. Now, he knew there's nothing good about us. But he realized, as Paul just told us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. So the way God trusts you and I, and the Lord trusted you and I in these last few days, is not because you and I will ever amount to anything. Without him, we're nothing. But he promised, and we can rejoice in that fact, that when we're weak, and Paul told us also, when I'm weak, he is strong. And his strength helps me endure and go through this life. No matter what the occasion is, we're confronted with the verse, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. We can rejoice in anything and everything. And Paul could rejoice in the fact that the Lord was soon coming and taking him home to glory. Let's begin reading again verse 13. Got to read that verse again. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. So next time adversity comes, and the situation looks so drab and so dreary and so dark, and it doesn't look like you can make it through, do as Paul taught us we can do through the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth and will strengthen me. And that's why he could trust you and I in this generation, because his power never changes. And all we need to do and are taught to do in his word is to just to bow at his feet and give him glory and honor and give him thanks. And all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning us. Look at verse 7 again. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Peace of God. The world can never experience the peace of God apart from the grace of God. We sang about grace this morning. Marvelous grace. Abounding grace. That God looked ahead and saw us unworthy as we are. But through Christ, through his shed blood, atoning sacrifice, and the ability to believe in him because he would strengthen us and give us of his faith, therefore, we could believe in him and trust him, and we could rejoice and know that their name is written there. And we look ahead, and we don't know others whether or not they're saved, but we can trust God for that too. A lot of children come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come early. And us parents and us grandparents, we sometimes wonder, are they old enough to understand? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know if they're coming. In fact, when you're 12 or 15 or 30, I don't know, and you don't know about others when they come. But we can trust the Holy Spirit. He does know. And if a child comes or if someone else comes and they don't quite understand, in fact, they're not led of God. They do it for peer pressure, whatever. But they come to God and they don't find him. Maybe he's not convicting them. And if you don't get conviction, and if he doesn't illuminate your mind, I'll assure you in God's word, you have no ability to get to God apart from the grace of God, apart by the convicting, compelling power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless he illuminates your mind and shows us, a preacher cannot tell anybody how to get saved. We open up God's word and point to the scripture where Jesus said, come to me, and I'll never despise you. I'll always be there for you. But I can't put that in your heart, but God can. And I can rejoice in that fact because we can't trust each other to do anything worth anything, but we don't have to. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. But even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We are a needy people. Sometimes pride lifts us up, and we don't like to admit to ourselves, particularly to others. And sometimes we're so prideful, we don't even want to admit to God, I am needy. We see others in need, and we pray for them. But we're also needy. It's not your bank account. It could be full and overflowing. It's not what you own. It's not what you have in this world. But in the things of God, without Christ Jesus, we're poor. And all we have to do is just admit to him, we are a needy people. And God supplies the needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so Paul could look ahead, and he could rejoice in the fact that he had been committed to Christ. He had been without wavering. He had been willing to go. In fact, when he was first called to salvation and to preach, he was warned and he was told, it's going to be rough sailing, Paul. You'll be rejected, despised of men. You'll be run out of towns and you'll be stoned. He didn't tell him all those details, but he said, you'll not be accepted by this world's standards. Neither are you, neither am I. But it never for one second took the ability away from Paul to rejoice in the hope of his calling, to realize that he could do anything that God had sent him to do and that he would trust God for. So therefore, some of us who are getting a little older in one of these golden day breaks, and it could happen earlier, some people in their 20s and 30s die, some people in their teens die, but we can have the assurance and we can rejoice in the hope of his calling. If we're redeemed and we're saved, we can rejoice that their name is written there. So these disciples, they were coming to Christ and they were rejoicing. Boy, that power, those demons and those devils, they had vexed people, and you gave us the power to cast them out. We rejoice. Well, that's something to rejoice about. But Jesus, oh, you don't know nothing yet. Rejoice that your name is written there. So Jesus told us that because our name's written there, that will overcome and be in superiority to anything that happens, even to being able to cast out demons. It's more important. It's something to rejoice in. But in closing this morning, the question had to be asked and has to be asked, is your name written there? If it is, you can rejoice in the hope of his calling. You can rejoice as Abram did, not in his world's goods, but the fact that he was looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. We're looking for that city because of the blessed hope. You can be as the prodigal father's, the prodigal son and the father that stayed home and had the rejoicing in his heart that his son was coming home. And then when he did come home, he fully rejoiced. God has given us a bill this morning to overlook and overshadow all the adversities of life through his son, Jesus. I can rejoice in that. And again I say, rejoice. Would you stand this morning, your heads bowed? The fact that we can rejoice. And he said, my God shall supply all your needs. Boy, that's something to rejoice about, is it not? We are needy, and all we have to do is come to Christ Jesus. We can be strengthened. We can be satisfied. We can give him honor and glory for everything. Brother Randy, if you have a song to sing, you've got to put it on your heart. Time to rejoice in the Lord. And if you're here this morning, you can't rejoice in the hope of his calling. You know, don't know that you know that you have your name written there. The altar is open. You can know it. And then you can rejoice. If you're here this morning and you have loved ones that you know, pretty well know, they've never surrendered their life to God, be like that prodigal son, just the son's father, just stand in the gap and make up the hedge and be faithful to his service and rejoice in the fact that Jesus said, I still save and I still answer prayers, and present yourself to God as he told us to do. And rejoice in the fact that God will save those sinners and convict them and compel them when we lift him up. A lot to rejoice in. Not time to hang our head down in defeat. We can rejoice in the hope of his calling. He's soon coming. Paul was rejoiced in the fact, not that he was going to have to die, but he could live again. And all the redeem of God.